Turn with me, please, to 1 John and chapter 3. We're going to think this morning about this theme of hope again. We're going to think about what it means to hope in Jesus, to be like Jesus. And we're going to look at the first three verses of 1 John. So not the Gospel of John, but the letter of John, 1 John and chapter 3. So instead of the rustle of leaves, now you've got this, you've got the scrolling and the pressing of screens to get there. A little bit of both. Okay, I think we're all there now. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's prepare our hearts in prayer a moment. Thank you, Father, for your word. May the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And may we know the presence and help of your Spirit as we come to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, like many of you guys, I was on a Zoom call this week. It was a training thing around church planting, and this topic of the fatherhood of God came up, and an interesting conversation ensued because, as many of you will know, I grew up with a single parent family, never met my father, never even seen a photograph of him, and one of the other members of the group had had an abusive father, and as you can imagine, that lent itself to some interesting conversation on the call about this theme of fatherhood of God. And once we move into language like we find here, it can have an interesting effect on us. And this theme of hope in Jesus, to be like Jesus, the first reason I want to give you, I'm going to give you three because reasons, is because you're a loved child. Because you're a loved child. Now, I recognize in saying that, that like our conversation on the call, you'll have different reactions to that. And we bring our own framework and experience to it. And it's even more complex this year as we're separated from those family members we would like to be with. And we all remember our childhood differently and react to this theme differently. And what it means to be told you're a loved child bounces off us accordingly. And John seems to understand that reality well. He makes the same point several times in a small space here. See in verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Then he emphasizes at the end of verse 1, "And so we are." And then in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And within those two verses, three times, he demonstrates that we all need a little bit of convincing to know that we are loved children. We all need a lot of convincing, and it takes being deliberate about it. You've got to see to it. He wants you to see. See, verse 1, what kind of love the Father has given to us. And he's doing so here in this section as a source of hope for them and for us to look and see the love that the Father has for you. He wants them to hope in Jesus, to be like Jesus, because they and we are loved children. And so I mentioned the complication of that theme on the call during the week. And this presentation that we have here and of the Father in Scripture is one of a never absent, and never abusive, but an ever loving and perfect Father. And John wants his readers and us to see that love, that he loves us as his own children. And it is a deep and lavish love poured out on us, as we saw last week from Romans 5, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, it's very common for people to say, well, we're all God's children, but it might shock you and your others to know that the Bible never says that. We are all made in God's image, yes, but we are not all God's children. Rather, we are brought into that intimate relationship by the Father's loving initiative, in his Spirit, and through Jesus as our advocate. It's not, therefore, a right, but a gift, and one open to all, but it's not earned by anybody. And because the Father gives that love to us and calls us his children, we have a sure and certain hope, one that will bring us face to face with Jesus and makes us just like him, which will be the ultimate new normal. Now, at the outset, I was acknowledging something of the personal baggage that can come or experiences with such an issue. The intention in the scriptures is to communicate a sense of security to us, a sense of belonging, of place, of home, of settledness, of love and acceptance. And who doesn't long for and celebrate such things? And in these times, you know, a vaccine may pave the way for some kind of return to normal, but normal is not good enough. Normal doesn't meet our deepest needs. A vaccine won't do that. Only biblical hope can deliver that. And whatever is ultimately unsettling your heart today, see that you are a child of God, and so you are. Verse 1. See the love that he has lavished on you. So that's the first thing, the hope in Jesus, to be like Jesus because you're a loved child. You might think that all sounds very rosy, you know, it doesn't much feel like that in your everyday. And that brings us to our second point. Because you are not known. Maybe that sounds a bit more realistic or a little more sobering. But look at what he says. He goes on in the second part of verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So hope in Jesus to be like Jesus, secondly, because you are not known. That doesn't seem very hopeful or jolly or adventy. But I far prefer realism over platitudes any day. I'm not quite sure how you're wired. But Christianity and Christian hope has nothing got to do with any sense of escapism, or any sense of romanticizing what life is like for us as the Christians in our everyday. Escapism has its place. I'm sure you're all enjoying a little bit of escapism on Netflix and Disney Plus or whatever else it is you're enjoying your veg from, and that's necessary and good and important. But romanticizing what it's like to be a Christian is an unhelpful kind of escapism that really doesn't do us any good. I mean, we know only too well that the people we interact with daily, they think that we're naive, they think that we're unscientific, they think that we're intolerant, and perhaps if they can get past all that, they might just feel sorry for you for being a little bit deluded, even though you appear to be intelligent otherwise. And they recoil and react badly to the mention of Jesus, the talk of Jesus. And they just don't get it. They don't get it. And John gets that they don't get it. And that kind of realism, I think, is actually profoundly helpful, because when you know what to expect, you're not shocked then and completely destabilized by it when it does happen. So we ought to expect people not to get it. Expect not to be known as a child of God. Expect people not to see any importance or even relevance in that. That is precisely what to expect from your work colleagues, from your friends, from even some of your family members, from the cultural mood all around. People are not going to get you. They will not get why your hope isn't some kind of fairy tale escapism. And that can be very isolating for us. It can be very discouraging. And hostility from others can become wearisome for us, and it can eat into our joy and our experience of hope. But there's a reason why we are not known. We are not known because we are ourselves somehow deluded or out of touch with reality. We are not known, we are told in verse 1, because it did not, the world that is, did not know him. The world did not know Jesus. And because we are Jesus' people and the world didn't know him, that's why they don't know us. And they don't know what we're on about. Jesus wasn't recognized. He wasn't celebrated. He wasn't known. He was crucified like a common criminal. I mean, how wrong and not known can you be? How wrong can they be about him? And how known could he not have been to have experienced that? And if you don't get why we Christians, if you're listening in today, and you don't get why we Christians think as we do and talk about Jesus as real, could it be not because it's nonsense, but because you're just not seeing it? Because you just don't know yet what it is we are actually talking about, that you haven't yet understood what it is you disagree with? If there is, in fact, a solid hope and there is more to Jesus than you might think, that's something you should look into. So it sounds negative to say you're not known, and it is in one respect, but it's also reassuring. It's also reassuring to be told that this, in fact, is an expected norm in our experience. Something isn't wrong with you. Your hope isn't misplaced. You're in very good company, the company of Jesus himself. So hold fast to your hope. Hope in Jesus to become like Jesus. And when these realities of not being known hit you, and when the difficulty of that comes your way, be affirmed in your conviction that you are, in fact, God's child, and you will experience not being known. And that is a norm. But living through that in our everyday is a tense experience for us now. So the third reason I want to think about how we can become, put our hope in Jesus to become like Jesus, is because now is not yet. I'm going to explain that in a moment. The slide should appear. Oh, I can just see myself. A slide will appear in a moment. There we go. Now, we had the rugby yesterday, and you'll be familiar with... I better come over here. They'll not hear me on the microphone. This helps explain a little bit of what I'm talking about, this slide. So you've got the tension going on, which... Rugby occupies this middle ground between joy and pain on top of the Guinness. It's good art, isn't it? And it's helping capture that sense of anxiety when you're watching Ireland play, New Zealand especially. And this is what the Bible's talking about in this tension that we live in now. So we're kind of between two ages. So we experience some of the benefits of being in Jesus now, of course, but we don't yet experience them all. And there's this overlap of the ages, and we live here in the meantime, and it's a tense kind of thing. There's joy, there's that sense of, when you're watching a game and things seem to be going well, and you're tense, and yet there's joy when it goes well, and then the pain when it doesn't. But in that ultimate sense, this is helping us think about the way that the gospel works, because we live in this tension of the meantime. It's something the scriptures describe a lot, and is described as the now and the not yet in a way to help us understand that sort of tension. And this picture here illustrates it well. Except, of course, it's not a perfect illustration, but hopefully it captures a little bit for you. So in the now and the not yet, you see this played out for us in verse 2. where he says, beloved, we are God's children now. So that is our present experience. We are God's children now. But what we will be has not yet appeared. So there's a reality yet to come. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So there's experience now. We are God's children now. But there is more to come. And there is this overlap between the two. As we move into the full realization of that joy, we're in that tension where the rugby bit was in our illustration. We're in that middle place, that now and the not yet. So now we are God's loved children. That is a reality we experience because Christ is our advocate. He is our sin substitute. He enables the love of the Father to be given to us now. That is our identity and status. Nothing can take that from us. That's true, however we may experience tension and anxiety and difficulty in our present everyday. And it's true no matter how misunderstood we may be by those around us. But we know that life is still a grind a lot of the time, especially right now where it's tension. There's tension. We still yearn for all that being a child of God means. We still yearn for change in ourselves, in our world. We know pain, we know loss, we know anxieties, we know grief. Our bodies complain more than they used to, etc. I mean, think of the things that you would like to have rid of right now. And you're not going to struggle to think of them. I mean, for you guys, Ruth and family, you know, you'd like to get rid of health issues. For others of us here, we know things in our own minds and experiences that we'd like to get rid of. We experience that, and those things drag on our joy and cause our hope to become more desirable. We long then to see all that is promised realized because we experience this tension now, in this now and not yet, in this meantime time. We want to be rid of all the restrictions in that ultimate sense, rid of all that is getting in the way of the health of our humanity. But we are not there yet. That's what John is moving towards. It just hasn't appeared yet in full. We are children of God, but we have further change ahead. And what is ahead will be directly connected to our Advent hope in the coming of Jesus. John goes on in the second half of verse 2, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now his appearing here means his return, Jesus' return. And upon his return, John tells us that we shall be like him because we will see him as he truly is. See, Christianity is never presented as an idea. It's never put forward as a philosophy, as a mere way of life or way of thinking. It is centered on the person of Jesus in a space-time history capacity. Who he is, what he did, what he will do. We will be like him because we will see him. The end of verse 2. Now that's not an idea. That is a certain hope. And what is it we can expect to see? And how will we become like him? Well, for that you need to look actually into the past. Into the resurrection accounts of Jesus. And there Jesus rose from the dead after the crucifixion physically, bodily, but with a perfect body. It had the scars of life, but none of the limitations of it. He ate, he drank, people grabbed hold of him, and he returned to the Father bodily. And we will finally and completely then be like that. That is when our hope will be fully realized. We will be transformed. We're not going to have the things that have dragged us down physically, emotionally, mentally, experientially in this life. We will be like Jesus. We hope in Jesus to become like him in actual form, in sense of a perfected body. You'll still be you. People, they recognize Jesus, but his body was now indestructible. So our final destination isn't as spirits up in some wispy, cloudy mush. God will dwell with his children in a renewed world, with Jesus face to face and in a physical, unbreakable body, freed from all that makes us sad and sick, mind, body, and soul. It's a great song by Johnny Cash where he sings, "There ain't no grave can hold my body down." Do you know that one? "There ain't no grave can hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm going to rise right out of the ground. There ain't no grave that can hold my body down." You get it on Spotify. I'm not hoping for pie in the sky when you die. That's nonsense. I'm hoping in a certain way, in the way the scriptures tell me to see Jesus as he is, and in so doing, to become like him. And that is a certain hope. And that certain hope then informs our now. It informs how we deal with the now, the loneliness we're experiencing, the isolation, the pressures in work, the cancer treatments, the separation from family, the not being able to go home, the queuing with a mask for pennies and for Tesco. It informs all of that. A hope is that hope which is designed to inform how we live in our everyday. Everyone who thus hopes in him, verse 3, purifies himself or herself as he, Jesus, is pure. My neighbor Anne was talking about preparations for COVID Christmas and how they're going to have the family there anyway. And she says to me, "You know, you're a long time dead. Therefore, you just got to do these things. You're a long time dead." It's one of those occasions where you're kind of, you know, you think of all the great things you could have said afterwards, don't you? And so you live it up is the philosophy. It's because your view of the future and of death informs what you do right now. If there's nothing and you're a long time dead, well then just live it up, whatever that means to you. But if I am expecting to meet Jesus face to face and to be made fit for an eternal reality, that informs how I interact with my struggles and joys right now. Reality is that my neighbor and everyone else on our street and everyone else in this world will meet Jesus face to face. But will we do so as his children is the question. And will we be preparing for that reality? We hope in Jesus to become like Jesus in the now. He is pure and we will be perfectly pure. Not yet, but we will be as his loved children in the now. What do we do? Well, we look forward to being pure as he himself is pure. We prepare for that reality. We have Danutz and Jane here. What day is it today? Today's Sunday, obviously. Saturday before last was the wedding. What are these guys doing on Saturday morning? You know, they weren't sitting in their bed doing nothing. I saw Danutz in person in a suit. You get ready knowing that something is in front of you. It informs your actions, what you actually do. And we seek to be what we will be, what we will perfectly become. We seek to be pure. We do so by acknowledging where we are prone to drift from Jesus. And we don't make a habit of choosing that. That's what he says just above in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Behavior which is orientated towards that specific, certain reality. We know our actions lead us somewhere, and that is what John is driving towards. We hope in him to become like him, and that informs how we prepare for that reality in our everyday. This hope is purposeful. It is effectual, It is leading to a particular point in history. It is a purifying change agent because it is the stuff of the gospel. Who you are as a loved child of God is driving you towards these realities. So see who you are as a loved child of God and see who you will become in Jesus and bring that hope to bear on your life this Advent and until the advent of Jesus himself. So those three things that John is saying to us, simply, hope in Jesus to become like Jesus because you're a loved child, because you're not known, and because now is not yet. Let's pray a moment. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We pray that it would inform our everyday, that we may live by these certain realities you put before us. Fuel our hope by your Spirit to make us more like your Son. We thank you have made us your children. You've lavished that love upon us that we may be called children of God, and so we are. In Jesus' name, amen.